Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 7. We'll begin there tonight and we'll go through a goodly portion of Scripture and hope that it'll be a blessing to you as we study on through the book of Exodus tonight. Exodus chapter number 7. We'll begin there in verse number 14 of Exodus 7. And we'll read through that chapter. Then I'm going to skip around in chapter 8 because there's so much there. And we'll select some scriptures to go through out of chapter 8. Chapter 7, verse number 14. It said, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shall thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. And the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon the rivers, upon their ponds, and upon their pools of water, that they may become blood. And that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and the vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians did ground about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thy house, into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into the kneading troughs. And the frog shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. Look down with me in verse number 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, that I will, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. Now look with me down in verse number 13. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, that's just a word that just means rest or intermission. When he saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And then verse 16, the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And he does so in verse 18. The magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice upon man and upon beast. And the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord, verse 20, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, upon thy servants, upon thy people, and in thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. Verse number 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses, for Aaron said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice the Lord our God as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out, verse 30 and verse 31, the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would let the people go. We'll leave off right there. Let's pray and then we'll start our study tonight. Father, Lord, as we come before you, we're thankful, Lord, for the book of God. Lord, just reading it tonight, Lord, it just excites my heart. And I love the book of God. I love the word of God. Thank you, Father, for it. As we get ourselves together around this blessed old book tonight, I pray, Father, that, Lord, you'd bless every heart that's here, that you'd open up every eye of their understanding that they might receive that engrafted word. And, God, that you'd build faith in every one of us to live better for you, closer to you. And, Lord, we might be more willing to be a servant and a witness for you. Father, tonight we love you and we thank you for loving us and being so good to us. Now, Lord, bless this study. Please anoint every one of us, Lord, tonight. We're thankful for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Moses is looking at all the opposition he is facing. As far as he is concerned, God started all this trouble. Moses was doing fine on the backside of a desert, tending the sheep of his father-in-law. Then God showed up, stepped into his quiet life, and things have been troublous ever since. He had to pack up his family, begin his journey, and move back to a place that he had had to run from earlier in his life. His wife has gotten mad at him. God has tried to kill him. The Hebrews disdain him, and Pharaoh considers him a nuisance. He can't get anyone to join his cause, and the only partner he has is his brother Aaron. And to top it all off, God is still pushing him to go back to Pharaoh and demand he release the Jews. What a ministry. Honey, bring my iPad and let's tweet all God is doing in our life. Moses is not burning up the social media hub, but God is doing one of the greatest works recorded in the Word of God. It has been said a man builds a church, but in fact, the church builds the man. Whether it be pastoring, evangelizing, teaching, or going to church, Jesus said, I will build my church. Preachers may think they're doing a great work where they're planted, but the truth of the matter is this, God is doing a great work. He is just as interested in building a preacher as he is in building a Christian teenager. Whatever role we may play within the body of Christ, God is building people, including the preacher. Moses spent his first 40 years being raised in Egypt, learning about the world. He spent his next 40 years learning about himself with his family. Now at the age of 80 years old, he has entered the school where he will learn about God. Pharaoh is going to learn about him. The children of Israel are going to learn about him, and so is Moses. Moses, who we would hail as one of the greatest Old Testament characters in the Word of God, is on the journey of a lifetime called the school of God. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-29, "Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls." So he wants us to learn about him. Our whole lives, from the day we get saved to the day that Jesus takes us out of here, is a journey of learning about Jesus. Paul, one of the greats of the New Testament, said this, Philippians chapter 3, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss." We're living in a generation that's teaching people how to gain, how to get, how to excel, how to be prosperous, how to gather money. But Paul said, "I count it all but loss, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Look at all the hardships Moses is facing. Consider the slew of opposition in his life, and through it all, God is at work. God is building his man. We may face many hardships in life. They may come through our family or our job or our church, but God is working on us to build us into the image of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Still in this category of studying the book of Exodus, we're studying the curses of the wicked. Let's first look at the hearts of refusal. Number one, Moses is told to go back to Pharaoh, and this time he will not let God's people go. How would a preacher feel if God told him, "Go preach to the crowd and no one is going to get saved"? This is what Moses is experiencing over and over again. How many times must he appear in front of Pharaoh before God will inform him that this time he will let them go? It will not be until chapter 11 that Moses will hear those words, but even then, there will be one more devastating blow to the people of Egypt. Aaron now stretches out his rod over the Nile River, and all the water becomes blood. Every river, every stream, and all ponds are turned into blood. Even the water already gathered becomes blood. Number three, the fish die, and the stench of death permeates the region. The Nile River was considered the bloodstream or source of life to the Egyptians. They worshiped the river and associated it with the god Osiris, who was the god of fertility and vegetation. Annually, the Nile River would overflow and the Egyptians would hold a festival celebrating their god of the river. Pharaoh was probably presiding over the celebration when this curse occurred, because Moses and Aaron were told to go to the river at the same time Pharaoh would be there. Number four, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, is an amazing statement for three reasons. Number one, how did they do this? It said that they did the same thing, that they turned water into blood too. Some magic, witchcraft, and other psychic abilities are actually performed by demonic powers. Don't ever underestimate Satan. He has power. And he is just as influential in this world as he was back then. And he can do things through people. And he uses people to get his agenda accomplished. Satan has power, and that is what attracts a lot of people to experience known satanic seances. Most magic, and the ones in our text are called magicians, is trickery and deception. So it was probably just a magic trick. And I say that because, number two, where did they get clean water from to turn it into blood? All the water in Egypt is already turned into blood by the power of God. Maybe they tricked, by use of magic, the people into thinking they were the ones who actually turned the water into blood. And number three, why would they want to hurt their own? The scripture says, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. The king of Egypt did not care about his people. This is exactly the sentiment of Satan. He does not care about anyone but himself. How could someone be this way? The only answer can be found in the heart of the matter, which is his heart. His heart is hardened. Someone with a hard heart cares only about self and no one else. The Bible emphasizes the need for all of us to guard our heart. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." In Hebrews 3:8, we're warned as Christians, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." In reference to the Egyptians and Pharaoh, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 6:6, "Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go and they departed? For 7 days the curse of the waters was upon Egypt." Can you imagine being in a land and all the water is blood? You have no water whatsoever to drink. Now let's consider the heaps of ruin. Number one, or let me read this. Once the plagues begin in Egypt, they probably last about 9 months altogether. The overflowing of the Nile River was usually around what we know as July or August. The Passover would be observed about our March or April, which happens in chapter 12 of Exodus. 9 months of torment, filth, stench, and hearts that were getting stonier every month. 9 months. That is the length of time it takes for a woman to birth a child once conceived. God is about to bring to birth what the New Testament calls the church in the wilderness. There are a lot of birth pains that will be felt in the land of Egypt to bring this about. Number one, the next plague is frogs. They come out of the river and get into every house, every bedroom, every bed, in the ovens, and upon every person. Again, the magicians are not to be outdone. They wave their magic wands and more frogs invade the land. This time the frogs invade the palace of Pharaoh and he sends for Moses and Aaron to entreat the Lord on his behalf. The word entreat means to earnestly beseech, to beg, to implore with intensity. The interesting thing about this is that Pharaoh is asking them to beseech the Lord, who he said he did not know and he certainly would not obey. Now he is admitting there is a God. It is amazing to listen to the agnostics of the world. They claim there is no God, yet they get upset and offended if someone prays to this non-existent God. If he is not real, why are they getting so upset? Agnostics are playing intellectual games and their problem is not found in the head, but in the heart. They do not want to believe in God. The Bible describes the agnostic and defines his problem this way. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In Psalm 14, verse 1, "A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good." Moses asked Pharaoh, number four, when do you want me to entreat for you? Pharaoh's answer is tomorrow. That's an amazing thing to think. All them frogs squishing everywhere and the land stinking. And Moses says, "Pharaoh, when do you want me to pray for you?" And Pharaoh says, "Tomorrow." Why not right now? Let's get them things out of there now. I got a message on One More Night with the Frogs. I borrowed that title from a famous preacher, Brother Hugh Powell. The decisions a hard heart makes are very revealing. It will make promises that it has no intention of keeping, and it will always put off doing right until tomorrow. Pharaoh promises to let the people go once the frogs are gone, but once the land settles back to some normalcy, his heart displays hardness again. America has played the role of Pharaoh so many times in her history. During the disaster of 9/11, people were praying everywhere, and there were no protests concerning the prayers, nor did the ACLU sue for separation of church and state. Once the dilemma was over and some normalcy emerged, the hardened hearts of America surfaced again. The book of Hebrews gives a progression of a hard heart. First, there is the hardened heart in Hebrews 3:8. Then, once the hardened heart remains hard, it becomes an erring heart in Hebrews 3:10. And finally, there is an evil heart which will totally depart from God in unbelief. Number 5, the frogs die and the people gather them in heaps across the land. And the Bible says, and the land stank. John Yates wrote this in his exposition on Exodus. He said, like the blanket of filth and the slimy, wet monstrosities covered the land until men sickened at the continued squashing crunch of the ghastly pavement where they were forced to walk upon. If a man's feet slipped on the greasy mass of putrid uncleanness, when he sought water to cleanse himself, the water was so solid with frogs, he got no cleansing there. What about that? Number 6, the next curse upon the Egyptians is lice. Lice. Number 7, Aaron smites the dust of the land and all the dust becomes lice upon man and beast. The magicians try to counterfeit this plague, but could not, and they admit that this is the finger of God. Pharaoh's heart is hardened further. The next plague is swarms of flies upon Pharaoh, upon his servants, and all the people of Egypt. They even invade every home and cover the ground. Number 11, this time God is very careful to point out to Pharaoh that even though this curse will be upon all Egyptians, not one of God's children will suffer the plague. In Exodus 8, 22 and 23, we read these words, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people, tomorrow shall this sign be. This is a beautiful picture of the world being judged during the tribulation period, and not one of God's people affected by the plagues because we live in a different land, which will be heaven. The Lord said He would make a division between His people and the inhabitants of Egypt. This is exactly what infuriates the world with Christianity even today. We live in a culture that wants to make everything equal and the same. Black is white, white is black, male is female, female is male. Gay is normal, and normal is gay is the motto and mindset of the world today. They try to force these values upon all. They demand acceptance by all, including God, and declare righteousness in their chosen lifestyles. The only problem with their dream world is that God is a divider. He divided the light from the darkness, the day from the night, the sun from the moon, and put a difference between His people and those who are not. One day He will separate the sheep from the goats, and divide the lost from the saved. Pharaoh will not stand for the separation God makes between His people and the people of Egypt, but there is nothing the king can do about it. In 1 Kings 8, verse 51 and 53, for they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. The people of the world, they accuse us Christians of being judgmental. And they'll say, oh, you're just holier than thou. You think you're better than us. No, that's not it at all. God has saved us from our sins. And He put a difference between us and the people of the world. And God has asked us to separate ourselves from the world, to show this world that there is a God in the land. If we act like the world, If we do like the world and entertain ourselves with the things of the world will never believe that there's any kind of difference whatsoever. And God is a divider. God divides His people from the people. And that's what infuriates people today, the people of the world. They want us to be like, they want to be like us without any repentance, without believing in Jesus Christ, without any gospel, without any church, without anything connected with God. They just want to demand that we accept their lifestyles, and they want to say that they're just as good as us. They're just as good as me. They're just not saved. We're saved. We're children of God. And I'm thankful to be. I am what I am by the grace of God. It ain't anything that we've done. It's all the work of God and what He divides in life. The plumb line God sets in this world is Jesus Christ. Those who reject Him are rejected by God, and whosoever accepts Him is accepted by God. The Bible says in John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Number 13, the Bible says the land was corrupted by reason of the swarms of flies. Now the hope of restrictions. Pharaoh now calls for Moses and Aaron and begins offering them some compromises that he hopes will be acceptable, and the two parties can find common ground in agreement. Remember, God's goal is to deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. Anything short of that is not deliverance. As long as Pharaoh has a voice in the matter, the children of Israel will continue to be his slaves. God's goal for our lives is for us to quit listening to the voice of our enemy and be delivered to the complete protection of His wonderful love. Number one, the first compromise offered by Pharaoh is, go sacrifice to your God, just stay in the land. Number two, Moses refuses his offer and informs Pharaoh that the only offer God will accept is complete deliverance from Egypt. Number three, Pharaoh counteroffers by allowing them to go into the wilderness, but not very far away. The devil is deceptive in that he will offer God's people his compromises. Just stay at home. You can worship God there as well as in the church. You can worship God while out in the woods hunting or fishing today. There's no need in going to church on Sunday. Sunday is your only day off. It's your day. Stay at home and take care of yourself. You work hard. These and many more are Satan's offers of compromise. God wants us delivered. I was inviting a lady earlier this week to... Was it this week? Yeah, earlier this week to church. And I've invited her several times, and I was in place where she works, and I invited her to come. She said, "How are you doing?" Oh, this was on Saturday. It was this past Saturday. She said, "How are you doing?" I said, "I am so excited." She said, "Why?" I said, "I just know that you're going to be at church in the morning." She said, "Shh." She said, "That's my only day off. I'm going to be in the bed." I said, "Well, we have night service." She said, "No." People, the devil offers so many people compromises. And what he gets them to compromise is eternity, eternal things. Getting saved is an eternal matter. Going to church is an eternal matter. Building faith in our lives is an eternal matter. He wants us to settle for the temporal so he can cheat us out of the eternal. People think, "Well, Sunday's my only day off. That's the only day I've got to tend to myself and rest for the rest of the week." And they don't realize that if it weren't for God, they wouldn't even have the breath in their body to be able to go to work. And people need to understand that God is good to them. God blesses them. Number four, Moses informs Pharaoh that he will pray for him and ask God to remove the swarms of flies. But he warns him not to deal deceitfully with him. Moses prays and God answers the prayers of his servant. Every fly vanishes. I remember Brother Tony Shirley preached a message out of this text. I never did hear the message, but he talked about how God is in the minutest of details. Can you imagine God getting rid of every fly? I mean, there were flies everywhere. You could not walk without crunching on flies. Flies was on people. They were on beasts. They were in the beds. They were in the kneading trough. They were everywhere. But whenever God got rid of the flies, He got rid of every fly that was in the land of Egypt. Our God does everything right and complete. There remained not one. Number six, Pharaoh now hardens his own heart and would not let the people of God go. Even though the world will not appreciate it, we need to pray for them. As a matter of fact, they do not realize it at all, but the fact that God's people are still seeking the Lord and crying out to Him is one of the main reasons God has not brought utter judgment upon this world. The church is the catalyst that God uses in this world to offer hope and salvation to a dying and doomed people. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the only hope for this world. We must be God's ambassadors while we are here. One day God will declare war on this world, and before the onset of that great battle, God will call all His ambassadors home. We are in this world for a purpose, and it is to tell them one and all about Jesus Christ. That brings us to the close of chapter 8. As far as our prayer request,